Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? Great? Good. Well, we're going to have some participation at the beginning, so I thought I better get you talking here. So, because I always start with a question, right? Let's open up to John chapter 10, if you got a Bible handy. We're going to dig pretty deeply here as we continue through the Gospel of John. And since I always begin with a question, today's will be, who is it that comes, or who does the Bible say comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Who would that be? Satan. Anybody else? Any other guesses? Well, two months ago, I would have answered that. I was hoping that that was the answer I would get. I was hoping that none of you would get the right answer. So, sorry, I'm not trying to embarrass you by saying that, but I was hoping no one would get the right answer because that would spoil the beginning of the message. Because up until 2 months ago, I would have answered Satan too. And probably most of us would, maybe even still at this time. So what we're going to do today is we're going to find out, amongst other things, that John 10:10 does not say that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, even though that's what we've been taught. So in context is the big thing here of this message and really of any message. So now that I've kind of startled you and got you thinking a little bit about that, we'll read John 10, 1 through 10 in just a second, but let me share, for those who like to have an outline or like to know where we're going, besides the little tidbit that I gave you there, what we're going to look at is five principles or tests that will help us determine a false teacher, who would qualify as a false teacher, which seems kind of interesting. If you haven't studied a lot here in John chapter 10, you might be wondering, why would we be talking about false teachers? Well, that's what we're going to address today. And let's begin by looking at the end of chapter 9. I was not here last Sunday, but I presume that Brock completed his time in John chapter 9. For those of you who were here, I suspect he was dealing with the end of the chapter. And so one of the bad things, as Brock has said before, about chapter breaks in the Bible, which were added by man, is that sometimes we lose the flow. We have to realize that the end of John chapter 9, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here and basically pointing out to them that they, though they claim to see, they are ultimately spiritually blind. That's kind of how chapter 9 ends, with the Pharisees being told about their spiritual blindness. And so from there, we flow into chapter 10. Were there no chapter break, we'd realize more easily that Jesus is still talking to the same group of people. These same Pharisees, these same religious leaders and teachers of the day. And so we have to have that context and that understanding as we move into John chapter 10. All right, well, let's read John 10, 1 through 10 here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Okay, so that's what we're going to carry through today. And I realize that, you know, when you think of context, here I am cutting off kind of midway through this particular section. And Brock will pick up where I left off, Lord willing, next week. But we do need to, as you're kind of listening to me, you do need to kind of look ahead here too, or maybe a lot of you have already read ahead in John chapter 10 to get the full context of this. I understand that we're leaving that off a little bit here. The first thing I want to do, though, is lay out the basic players in this story. This is an allegory, in a sense. It's not really a parable that Jesus is telling. It's more of an allegory. And the basic players are the sheepfold, which in Jesus' day, the sheepfold, represented really all the people. And it still does today for the most part. When we think of sheep, we're talking about people. We're not talking about Jesus is using this allegory with people being the sheep. And specifically, he's talking, though, about what today would be the body of Christ or the church of God, those who are followers of the good shepherd, of Jesus. And so that's what we're looking at here when we see the sheepfold. Now, what about the good shepherd? I think that's pretty evident. The good shepherd talked about in the account is Jesus himself. Jesus is also the door in this story. We see him refer to himself as the door. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on in the message, what's meant by that. What about the watchman or the gatekeeper? That one has caused a bit of consternation for those who have tried to interpret these passages in John 10. I would say, this is my own personal opinion, that most logically God the Father would be the doorkeeper. Because what we see the doorkeeper doing essentially is opening the door so that the good shepherd can lead the sheep out. We also see that the gatekeeper or the watchman there is keeping the false, those who are false and are not true shepherds, those who are false shepherds, out from harming the sheep. Now, the problem is, if you take this in a literal standpoint, in Jesus' day, back in Israel, the person that was hired to be the gatekeeper was an under-shepherd, they called him, and he was a hired under-shepherd, probably paid very little, was not a very important person. So that's where that particular interpretation runs into difficulty. You wouldn't normally equate God with a hired under-shepherd, someone who was of very little prominence or importance. So then there are many who say the gatekeeper is John the Baptist. In fact, there's quite a few that interpret this and say because John the Baptist came and prepared the way for the Lord, he is the gatekeeper spoken of here. And then there are tons of other possibilities, which I'm not going to get into. So as far as answering who the gatekeeper is in this allegory, I guess I don't stand up here with a real strong answer. What I would say, though, that's probably important to understand the context here is that the gatekeeper is not a pastor. At least that's my strong view on that particular aspect, because the shepherd would be the pastor. You know, normally we see the shepherd being the pastor, and so the gatekeeper is someone different, someone who allows the pastor or the shepherd in to take the flock out, or like I say, or prevents the false shepherd from going in. So it's very highly unlikely that the gatekeeper would be a pastor. So that being said, that leaves us with only one other player or players, the thieves or the robbers. Pretty obvious who they are in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day is who he's referring to as the thieves or robbers. In our day, though, what would this be referring to? Well, I think the closest thing that we have to the Pharisees today would be those who are false teachers, those who are out there sharing a message that does not agree with the Word of God, but are cultivating a flock and then leading that flock astray by not teaching truth. That's not to say everything they say is not true. You know, there's a lot of false teachers who are saying a lot of true things, but they are peppering in so many deceitful and false things, maybe even unaware that they're doing it, that they're leading the flock astray. And so we're going to spend some time looking at how John 10, 1 through 10, is specifically talking about false teachers. It's not talking about Satan there, although we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment here, but it's really focused on false teachers. And especially, you know, what do we see today? I think probably what comes to mind in our day and age when we think of false teachers is those who are prominently featured on TV. And so we have the whole abundance of health and wealth and prosperity gospel teachers that are out there. And so we're going to learn to recognize or discern what sets apart a false teacher from someone else. Okay, well, let's talk a little bit about sheep as we move through this passage. And we're going to take it verse by verse a bit and dig in deeply here. But I have not raised sheep. I raise goats, unfortunately for me, because goats get the bad rap in Scripture, as you know. So sheep get all the, all the good words and all the good attention go to them. And yet, I've always said that sheep to me seem to be the dumb ones. They seem to be the ones who have no personality. They just follow along. And I guess that's why they end up being, getting the good deal, because they are the ones who follow Jesus. Whereas a goat, if you looked at a goat, literally, the goat would be off playing on the cliffs and the rocks and not following Jesus. He'd be getting into trouble and be the one that needs rescue. So that's just a little personal standpoint on the literal aspect of this here. what we see with the sheep is that generally we find that the sheep are pretty, careful to follow the shepherd. It takes a pretty cunning or deceiving person, that's probably why the term wolf in sheep's clothing was coined, is it takes someone who's pretty cunning to deceive the sheep and to lead them astray. And so we're going to find, too, as we talk a little bit more here, about how these false teachers have become pretty cunning to be able to deceive the sheep. Another side note for no extra cost is that as I studied this, we found that it's really interesting the difference between Eastern and Western shepherds. If you're a shepherd in the West, anybody who knows anything about shepherding, you take your little sheepdog, and that sheepdog runs behind the sheep and makes those sheep go wherever the sheepdog wants them to go. Notice what happens here in the Middle East with shepherding. The shepherd leads the sheep out, and they follow him. So if you come into this these passages here with a Western understanding of shepherding, you have to kind of change your whole mindset because the Western person like us is not used to something that follows us like the sheep follow the shepherd here. We're used to driving something with a dog or driving those animals ourselves. Kind of a different connotation there. So, okay, well, Jesus here talks right away about someone who enters the sheepfold by the door. All right, and then he compares that to someone who climbs in by another way. And he says those that climb in by another way would be the thieves and the robbers. So these false teachers, again, which he is the Pharisees that he's referring to here, they are coming in to the sheepfold. They're getting access to the sheep by a different way. Why would they do that? Well, there's a couple reasons that I could think of. If the gatekeeper is a good gatekeeper, a good watchman, he's obviously going to know that these are not the true shepherds. And so they need to sneak in by some other way, by some other means, to get in and have access to the sheep. And the other thing is, I think these types of teachers disdain authority. They want to be their own authority, and so basically they don't care about the gate. They'll find a way in some other way. They don't have to go through the gate that's been established. And the best way that I can, at least that I could think of, to kind of give us a little bit more concrete example is to use an example of someone, which is, can be dangerous, but whenever I use names, I always refer to the fact that the Apostle Paul mentioned names multiple times of false teachers, so I don't think we have to be afraid of talking names. So we're going to talk a little bit about Todd Bentley because he's probably the best example of all. How many have heard of Todd Bentley? Hopefully none. That's good. That's good. You haven't missed anything. Well, actually, after I tell you a little bit about him, I think you probably will say, maybe I did have heard of him and I just forgot his name. There were major revivals in Lakeland, Florida, starting back in 2008, so big that God TV, which is a global satellite TV network, carried these things all over the globe with this guy, Todd Bentley, who's a Canadian evangelist. He was a really rough guy before he claimed to be saved, very, very violent. And the interesting thing is the violence didn't leave after he got saved. It actually probably got worse. And so as Todd Bentley had a lot of outlandish things that he would do, maybe you'll recall hearing of him when you hear of someone who used to kick people in the stomach or hit people in the stomach. That's how he'd get rid of their, either if they claimed to have some demon or something bothering them, that's how he'd get rid of them. And then if that was how he brought healing to them too. So instead of using your essential oils, just kick someone in the stomach and they'll be completely healed. So that's actually how he would claim these healings came about. And so what's really interesting about this is he was vastly accepted by the whole charismatic community. He had very many, charismatics who followed him and thought he was going to be the new leader of the charismatics, much like Benny Hinn kind of would be looked to as one of the chief charismatics today. And so there was very little examination of his teachings or anything like that. He was basically just accepted and allowed to go about. And as I did a little bit more research about this, if you were to go to the Lakeland Revival, there was virtually no preaching of the Word of God. It was all miracle-type stuff. And one of the interesting things is he would quote from emails that he had gotten, and he quoted an email from a person who was supposedly raised from the dead because of his ministry. And the person woke up praising God and the Reverend Todd Bentley. And the email claims that while the dead person was in heaven, he heard, quote, our beloved Reverend Todd and his voice pulling his spirit out of heaven. And kind of chuckled because that was the most honest appraisal that you could give of Bentley's preaching. It drew people out of heaven instead of sending them to heaven. So sadly, this went on for a few years until Bentley ended up in an illicit, immoral affair and left his wife. And none of us should be surprised that his ministry went crumbling down. And shortly after that, actually, World Magazine and ABC Nightline carried features where they contacted people who had supposedly been healed. Well, they tried to. They found out the vast majority of them had already died, and the other couple that said they had been healed were no longer healed. They were confirmed that they were still sick with whatever they had. So why do we bring all this up? Well, we're going to look at five principles of recognizing a false teacher. I think Todd Bentley hits it on the head. He couldn't be any more obvious with him. So we hardly need any discernment at all to recognize the false teaching in somebody like that. But we need to be discerning of others who are probably more tricky, I guess we could say, than a Todd Bentley. And so the first principle in recognizing a false teacher, for those who like to keep notes or follow an outline here, is someone who fails to have accountability or be under authority. And that gets into John 10:1. The one who wants nothing to do with the gate or the way to get into the sheepfold, but rather will be his own boss, do it his own way. That is really a chief sign of someone who has a characteristic of being a false teacher. And so when we find someone like Todd Bentley, or like Ellen G. White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists, I know probably all of you who live in Algona got a flyer recently. I don't live in Algona, but I saw some of the flyers you got for end times. I think it was like an end times session. Usually have flames on them to get you all kind of scared and things. I don't know. I remember Les, I think, maybe mentioned that he got it. I'm sure many people did. Some group paid money to send all you guys these flyers, and that was a Seventh-day Adventist thing. Ellen G. White is the founder of Seventh-day Adventists, one who had absolutely no spiritual authority over her and just claimed to be a prophet. Joseph Smith, of course, founder of Mormonism, would come to mind too as being another one. So almost all the time when we find someone that falls into this category, we are going to find that they are under no spiritual authority, that they are basically serving themselves or are led by themselves. And the problem with that is they have stolen away a flock. Look how many follow, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or whatever. Look how many follow this, thinking that they're following the truth, and these false teachers have stolen away a flock, and their false teachings are leading people to spiritual death and destruction. And so that's why Jesus is so concerned about the Pharisees and why we need to be so concerned about false teachers today. Why would we spend time talking about them? Well, why did Jesus spend time talking about them? Because he was greatly troubled by the fact that these Pharisees were leading people the wrong direction. They were leading people to man's traditions and away from God because they had invented their own religion. They had basically invented their own God. Their religion was built upon their own traditions. And it was all for them to benefit so that they would receive the acclaim and the honor, not to bless and to care for the flock as they were supposed to do. And so that's the situation that we see today, especially again with TV preachers, is that the motivation for them is, you know, the riches, the fame, and all of those things, instead of the inward call to become a pastor and to become a shepherd. There's a resource called the Pulpit Commentary, which says this about those who are falsely teaching. It says, they have been eager to insist on their own rights, have mistaken their own narrow traditions for the commandments of God, have imposed upon starved and worried souls their own selfish interpretations of that commandment, and have shown that they had no legitimate access to the hearts of men. So recall that the Pharisees, they were deadened to their condition. Jesus pointed out, as I said at the end of chapter 9, that they were spiritually blind, and so they had no sense of their need for a redeemer, for a savior. So just think, if you have a religious teacher that has no sense of their own need for a savior, how can they possibly point someone else to the savior? They've got to acknowledge their own need before they're going to be able to teach others and direct others. And so the second principle, we're up to number 2 of 5 here, the second principle in recognizing a false teacher from our passages here in John 10 is to examine the heart and their message to discern whether they really believe what they claim or not. Because if they don't believe what they claim, then they're going to be ones who are going to try to sneak in and try to gain a flock some other way. So do they actually exhibit the fruit that's evidence of genuine salvation? Is there any fruit being born from the message that they share and from what they're claiming? Or is it missing the power of the Spirit in what they're sharing? Now the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John here, also wrote in his first letter, 1 John 2:19, this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And so John indicates there, as he does here in John chapter 10, that there are those who are not part of the flock here, those leaders who are leading astray others. If we look at verses 3 through 6 specifically again here, we'll find the third principle to help us recognize a false teacher. It says in verse 3, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Specifically the next two verses here, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I'll stop there. Actually, that's the end of verse 5. So the third principle is, despite large crowds that may follow someone, those who you consider to be biblically astute and discerning, in other words, the true spiritual leaders of the day, are not supportive or enthusiastic about the person's ministry. Have you ever had that encounter before where maybe there's someone who you have heard some teaching from and you've told a friend about it, and they kind of got this look on their face of concern? That's what we're talking about here. We see a stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him. So the sheep, those who are the sheep who are being discerning and are listening for the true shepherd's voice, for the most part, they're able to recognize the deceptions. But we see from time to time with all of us, myself included, that something or someone can be cunning enough to lead us astray with a false message. And so that third principle would be, if you have a Bible teacher that you like and that you know, you're following or listening to what they're sharing, and that person is rejected by a fellow believer, I would say it's worthy of greater investigation, deeper investigation and discernment on your part. Maybe the person is, you know, maybe your friend is wrong. They have a wrong impression of the teacher. They're not always necessarily going to be right. But if you have someone, you know, Joel Osteen would be a good example. I know a lot of people who listen to him. There are a lot of solid, grounded believers who have grave concerns about the teaching of Joel Osteen. So that should throw up a red flag. That's the third principle. A red flag is someone who's being followed like huge crowds filling can't remember the name of the stadium now in Houston where Osteen preaches, but the huge stadium is being filled, huge crowds. But yet, there are many, many genuine believers who have grave concerns about his teaching. That should be a big red flag. 1 John 4:6 says this about what we're talking about here. "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Actually, in reality, 1 John should be read in conjunction with John chapter 10 here if you want to have a real good understanding, because Apostle John really deals with this subject a lot of the dangers of false teachers and watching out for them. Okay, so three principles, a couple to go, but we're going to spend a little time on something else first here. Look at verse 7, first of all, because Jesus takes a little bit of a turn here to kind of clarify. He realizes that his listeners are not understanding the figure of speech that he's using, and so he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." That probably is understandable to all of us. Jesus is saying the same thing that Apostle John quotes him as saying in chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So he is again here claiming to be the door, the only passageway that someone can pass through to get to the Father. In this sense, he's also the door to pass through to get to the sheep. as if he's the door to the sheep, that means that a true shepherd has to pass through him to get access to the flock. And so Jesus is claiming to be that one way which all under-shepherds can gain access to the flock and through which all the sheep can find protection and freedom too. And so, and he goes on to point out that there are no others who can be that door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And so there were a lot of great prophets and faithful teachers, weren't there, before Jesus? But all of them, just like John the Baptist, who we talked about a few moments ago, they all pointed to the door. They were not the door themselves. Jesus is the only door. And so though there were many other great teachers who strove to faithfully teach what God gave to them, none of them were perfect shepherds as Jesus is. And so in essence, it's kind of a strange phrasing because he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. That's all. All means all, basically. And so even those who were faithful teachers of God's word, they still were not perfect. They could not be the door. They could only point to the door. Now, one important point before we get on to the fourth principle here is that we all need to recognize that there's a difference between false teachers and false teaching. And it's a distinct difference that I think we need to stress because all of us could be false teachers at times, myself certainly included, because we don't have everything right. Not a one of us knows and perfectly understands and interprets the Word of God, so someone could call all of us a false teacher. So that reminds us about humility and about the need to not be dogmatic about questionable doctrines from God's, outside of God's Word, basically. Sometimes we'll take things like the Pharisees did, and extend them beyond what the Word clearly says. And it also reminds us that the true false teacher really comes down to the intent or the motivation. In other words, a false teacher is likely either purposely trying to deceive, or they are just not diligent in studying, and so they are deceiving. So I would never claim that every false teacher out there is purposely trying to be that way. I think there's probably a lot of them that are just not diligent in their study of the Word of God, and they also don't have a calling upon their life. You know, probably the most important thing of all, to be one who is a teacher and one who stands up and proclaims truth from the Word of God, is that you have a calling on your life to do so. If God has not called you to do that, then I don't believe he's going to equip you to do that, and you can be up there teaching foolishness and nonsense without even realizing that you are teaching falsehood. So not everyone is doing it with intent, but that's what it comes down to, are those two aspects, I think, either lack of diligence, lack of calling, or an intent or a motivation to deceive. And let's move on to verse 9 here and take a look at that a bit. Jesus says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is an interesting verse too, because I don't believe that what Jesus is saying here is that you can go in and out of salvation, though there are those who would be, those who don't believe in eternal security, who would use this verse to say, well, he says, you'll be saved and go in and out, as if you could be saved and then become unsaved and go back and forth. I don't get that at all out of the context here. Maybe if anybody does, they can argue with me afterwards. But what I see, I guess, in these passages is that Jesus is saying, first of all, that he is the door to salvation. So when you believe in him and put your faith in him, you are saved. Once you're saved, though, unless you're immediately taken up to heaven, it's not like you're locked in a prison. You're saved, you still go in and out of your house. So there's this imagery or this analogy of Jesus the door with a capital D. You have to go through that door to be saved, but then you don't stay in that, in your house. You can guess, compare it to your house. You get saved, you live in your house still, you go in and out of the door of your house, you go in and out to the world, and you share. You're not locked up from that point on. So basically, the way I take this anyway in John 10:9 is that this is the freedom that Jesus gives us when we are saved. We now have the freedom to go forth and be his ambassadors and his witnesses out into the world. So we are having this going in and out, but the going in and out refers to how we serve him and how we proclaim the message. Hopefully that makes sense and clarifies that a bit. If not, I've failed in my efforts, but you can let me know that later. So that's what I see in this. And then the second half of that, find pasture, I think is about as obvious as it seems, in that finding pasture indicates the heavenly dwelling that we will have, because the pasture is rest, as it describes in Psalm 23. It's this beautiful picture of our eternal dwelling place that we are granted when we are saved. And so that's a little bit of an explanation of verse 9. Now we're going to spend a bit of time on verse 10. We've got two more things to get through on our test here, and then we shall conclude. So verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, so this thief is, again, this false shepherd or this false teacher, and he may give the appearance of caring for the flock. In fact, more often than not, those who are false teachers are very good at giving that appearance. You think of, again, that in one of the names I brought up, Benny Hinn. If you were to just look at him and not consider any of the spiritual components, you'd say, this guy must really care for people. Look at all the people that are miraculously getting healed through what he's doing. But you got to look again to, as we talked about in some of these principles, to what teaching is he passing on? What is really taking place here? Is there deception or is this real? And what is his motivation? You know, our riches and a huge following, is that the real motivation? Or is it to share the word of God? And so we see that the false shepherd really sacrifices the flock to his own selfish ends and uses the flock for his own purposes, to build an audience or whatever it may be. He's using the flock to grow that audience. And so his purpose appears not to be to lead people into a right relationship with Christ and to help them to grow, but rather to bring self-esteem for himself, and also in many cases to promise that they'll receive treasures of the world in exchange for what they give back to him. That's probably the most common thing of all of the TV preachers that we see. So, fourth test to recognize a false teacher is to investigate his or her motivations. And that can be difficult to do because we generally don't know, you know, necessarily what people are motivated by. Sometimes we can tell pretty easily, but to do a little investigation of what is this person's motivation. For example, has he recently asked supporters to sow a seed into his ministry so he could buy a $65 million luxurious jet? Who did that? Anybody know? Creflo Dollar? Isn't that a great name for a prosperity preacher, Creflo Dollar? That was Creflo Dollar. He asked for you to sow a seed into his ministry so he could buy a $65 million jet to fly around the world. And he's a prime example of this principle number four. What's the motivation here? His statement regarding not only the jet but his ministry in general is, this comes from his website, poverty is not the will of God for any believer. However, there are Christians who have taken a vow of poverty because they believe that poverty is a part of being holy and righteous. This is far from the truth. So, not to say that, you know, we should take a vow of poverty. That's not what I'm claiming here. But that's the typical prosperity gospel attitude. No one has any reason whatsoever to be poor. We should all be rich and healthy and wealthy. So, let's take a look now at what we've been taught about John 10:10. I know since I was a little kid, it was Satan who was the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, this says the thief. What have we said the thief? Who have we said the thief is? Did I once say that the thief was Satan? I don't think I did. I hope I didn't anywhere. I spoke wrongly. The thief, or the robber, is the false teacher, the false shepherd. Okay? And so, this false teacher comes to steal, kill, and destroy. However, I don't want to take this too far, because who is it that's probably motivating a lot of these false teachers or causing them to do what they're doing? I would contend that Satan is behind a lot of this. You know, some of it, we can't blame everything on Satan. We can't say that he caused me to, you know, do this and that, because a lot of it is just our own sinfulness. And so, the false teacher, a lot of it comes out of their own sin, their own greed, you know, their own pride and those things. However, because Satan is a thief himself, he does come to steal, kill, and destroy. So I don't like to take this too far, because I would never say that Satan's purposes aren't to steal, kill, and destroy. They certainly are. He wants to destroy any work that we're trying to do for the Lord. He would love to kill us if he were given the permission to do so. And he'll use counterfeit miracles to bring about these purposes, which is what we're seeing with a lot of the false teachers. Demonic activity is likely behind many of the supposed miracles that we see on television. And so Satan is no doubt involved here. It's just that we need to be careful to look at the context and to not, you know, go around teaching that this says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right. Well, let's get to the fifth test here, and then we are about done. The fifth test of a false shepherd actually comes beyond the passages that we looked at, so I'm just going to touch on this really quickly because I didn't want to miss this one from basically verse 11 especially, 11 and 12. Jesus talks about the fact that he's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I've always thought it'd be interesting to see, you know, when we get some significant persecution in America, which I have no doubt we'll get more than we're experiencing now at some point, to see what happens with the Joel Osteens of the world. We've seen it a little bit already. When he is put in front of a camera on CNN and is asked to even just to proclaim the gospel. If you want to see an unclear, you know, muddled proclamation of the gospel, watch Joel Osteen before talking with Larry King on CNN. Or the biblical definition of marriage, not only him, but several others have just completely bungled or in their fear of offending homosexuals have completely lost grasp of a hold of what the scripture says about the biblical definition of marriage. When they have a great opportunity before millions to defend God's view of marriage, they fall apart, probably because they are false teachers. And so the fifth test or fifth principle is that this false teacher cares not for the flock but seeks primarily his own benefit and acclaim. And so when persecution comes, when the wolf comes to attack the sheep, he flees. Or he cowers before the cameras as he's being asked questions that he has no idea how to answer because the word is truly not in him. So those are the five principles. Jesus says one more thing that we can't neglect, I think, in this type of message from Matthew 7 when he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." He goes on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That should be troubling verses to us because we should have hearts that are tender and concerned for those who are false teachers. Because it seems to me that they don't recognize James 3:1, the scripture that talks about, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So by proclaiming themselves to be teachers or leaders of the flock, they're putting themselves in danger of great judgment. Well, the other thing, as we wrap up here, the other thing that can never go, I can never go a message without doing is quoting Charles Spurgeon, so I save that for for about the end here. Charles Spurgeon says this, I love how he puts it, "The true shepherd cares for the flock, the false ones are thieves and robbers who only care for the flesh or the fleece." And so that was a old English way of putting it, they only care for the flesh or the fleece. Thus, what I want everybody to take home is basically some understanding of how to recognize the false teacher and to understand that it's not Satan who's described here in John 10:10, but rather the false teacher. And so if we've accomplished that, then I trust the Lord has been honored and glorified as we dig into his word here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer here as we wrap up our time. Father, we just are so humbled and thankful to be able to have your word and to dig into it and try to glean from and understand what you have for us. And sometimes it is very challenging for us. I know it was for me to consider things in a different light from how I had been taught. Lord, I hope that I just hope that truth has come forth here, and that we have learned a little bit about being discerning and recognizing those who would cunningly try to come and deceive us and lead us astray, or our friends. We want to be concerned and loving toward our friends and neighbors who are led astray by false teachers too. That should trouble us and should cause us to help them to seek truth. We just commit this teaching into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.